We'll be reading from Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 25 through 27. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young.
Good morning. So I'd like to thank you guys for participating in New Seat November. I know it's a hard sell, and I know that as soon as November's over, but enjoy while it's happening the fact that everybody seems to be closer together. Everybody's kind of gathered toward the center, and we're not, spreading out. I think the singing's better this way. I think if you're cold this morning, maybe you can get a little bit of warmth from some of the people sitting next to you. But anyway, I think it's a great and wonderful thing, but I'm weird. So thank you for begrudgingly doing so. No, I hope that that's not the case. Before we begin, I'd like to just real quick lead us in a prayer for those who've been suffering from the fires. That's just been on my mind lately, and I know that it's been on all of our minds. So let's go ahead and pray for that. Dear Father, God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we pray at this time for those who are suffering, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have lost their homes, for those who have lost all of their physical possessions or more. Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that you'd be with the firefighters who are fighting the flames right now. And Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, we pray also that you would, you who are the master, who is the master of the earth, Lord, we pray that you would put those fires to an end. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for that. Now, I'd like to start this morning by playing a video. Okay, that's it. That's the video. Okay. But how many of you, when you see this, go crazy? I'm one, okay? I'll admit it. You know, I heard about a study that said that if this happens on a YouTube video for, can you guess how many seconds? 2 seconds. 50% of people will click away after only 2 seconds. And then I also heard from the study that if it moves to 5 seconds, then that number cuts in half again. And then by 10 seconds of this, only 20% of people would still be on the video. How bad are we at waiting if we can't wait 10 seconds for a video we want? Right? No one told you to click on the video. No one forced you to do it. But because we're so impatient and we have to have everything now, we will say, you know what, never mind, I guess I'm not watching that video today after, what, 10 seconds. I think that's pretty sad, but the truth is we're all bad at waiting. Because we live in a world where convenience is king. Think of Amazon Prime. I don't like waiting for a package, so I'm going to buy Amazon Prime, and it'll be there in 2 days. And if that's not quick enough, I'll buy Amazon Now, and it'll be here in 2 hours. Now, some of you are thinking, Amazon Now, what is that? Because we all like to have things immediately, don't we? Everything has to be now. We can't wait. What is this waiting thing, right? We think of fast food. Think of McDonald's. You know how much, and I might have brought this up before, but I think it's a good point. You know how much goes into making a chicken sandwich? There was a guy online, I saw in a video, who decided he was going to make a chicken sandwich from scratch. That means he made the bread. That means he grew the vegetables. He killed the bird. He had to do all these things. It took him 6 months. It cost him, I think the number was, $1,300. And he takes a bite of this sandwich. I'm watching this video, and I see his soul crush. Because he's like, it's only okay. And it took all of that time and it took all of that money. And yet, if we don't get a chicken sandwich in 30 seconds and it's delicious, If it's not delicious, if we don't get it in that quick amount of time, then we're disappointed, right? We also have all of this entertainment at the, you know, just the click of a button at the tip of our fingers. We have the internet. We have Netflix, right? We can't wait for commercials. You know, that's a thing of the past. No more of that. So we have to have Netflix, and we have to have all, if you want to watch a movie, you don't even have to leave the house. You don't have to put on clothes. You can just watch a movie, right? When I was a kid, and I know most of us here will remember Blockbusters. Anybody here ever been to a Blockbuster? When I was a kid, we would drive home. We would be driving home, and we'd see this Blockbuster. It was always on the way home. And the kids in the back seat, my brother and I, would say, "Mom, please, please let us stop off. Please let us rent a movie." And most of the time, she'd just drive right on past. But when she did stop, and when we did walk in, you ever been in one? It's like a library for movies, right? Where you have all of these shelves up, and you have to walk down the aisles and look and browse, right? And maybe you had a movie in mind, and that's in the new releases section. So you go there immediately. And you see, okay, the case is there. But you pull it out. No! There's no cases behind it. It's been rented already. Oh, the pain of my childhood. Waiting for someone to bring the movie back so that we could watch it. That doesn't fly today, does it? Today, we could never hear of such a thing. We can buy it online. We can have it instantaneously. We can rent it from Amazon. Amazon, amazing company. We can have all of these things at the, you know, in a second. And if it's more than a second, we are frustrated. The same is true, you know, this illustration also works when we have a simple question, right? If I have a question and I don't know the answer to it, all I have to do is pull out my phone and Google it, right? I ask my phone, I don't even have to push a button, I could just ask my phone, right? And the phone will most likely know the answer. You know what you had to do maybe 25 years ago if you had a question? You had to be content that you didn't know the answer. Or you had to go to the library, look in the card catalog, find a book, look in the book, hope that the answer was there. Or maybe you had a set of encyclopedias sold to you by a door-to-door salesman, right? We can't even imagine that now. That sounds like torture, at least to me it does. It sounds like torture to not be able to just answer any question I have. Now, these are all wonderful things. I think it's great, and it's amazing, that our society, that the Western society has kind of risen above many of the problems, many of the things that most of humanity would have taken for granted. Most of humanity has suffered through all sorts of things that we consider a thing of the past now. And it's amazing that society has risen to that level. But I would say that it's not necessarily been good for the church. Because that idea of convenience has crept into the church. People come to the church hoping for a quick fix, hoping for a convenient fix, right? They have sin in their life, and they say, "God, can't you just snap your fingers, make it go away so that I can be on my way?" Right? We don't want to actually sit down and serve the Lord. We want Him to give us everything. And so many people go into the church asking, "What can the church do for me right now?" Instead of asking, "What can I do for God? What can I do for my brothers and sisters? How can I serve the Lord?" People want to be saved, but they don't want to serve. People want redemption without resolve. People don't like to wait, and I would venture to say that our commitment to convenience in our society is killing many people's Christianity. And I want to ask that question to you. Is your commitment to convenience killing your Christian relationship? Is it killing your relationship with God? Because God says something different than the world would say. God says we need to have patience. Oh, what an antiquated notion, right? Patience. But it's important to God. God takes it seriously. In fact, there are many passages of Scripture in which patience is brought to the forefront of our minds. I think, of course, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, "Love is patient." We know God is love. God is patient. We know to love is to be patient. Several passages were read to us this morning already. Lamentations chapter 3, which was just read, talking about waiting on the Lord. One version or some versions say patiently. Others say quietly, waiting quietly on Him. Galatians chapter 5 was also read, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Patience is one of those fruits, meaning that God is working patience in us through His Spirit. But what is patience? Well, according to the dictionary, it's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay. And by the way, I Googled this. Okay. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. It means that you're not complaining when you wait. See, everybody waits. Even though we live in a society where waiting is much less of a thing and much less popular, we still have to wait in our lives. There's no way to get around it. Everybody waits. And we have no choice in the matter. But we do have a choice in how we wait. We have a choice on whether or not we are going to become resentful, whether we are going to turn on other people or on God, whether we are going to be angry or upset. God says you're going to wait, and He says you need to choose to wait patiently. You need to wait in such a way that you are tolerating the waiting of life. And I would venture to say that this isn't just talking about waiting for a package in the mail or for food, right? I would say that those moments of waiting in our lives, those examples I brought up, are actually just small moments where we can practice for the main event. Because in life, there are much bigger things we have to wait for. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a family member coming back to you. Maybe it's you trying to get through an illness of some kind that's there with you and been with you for as long as you can remember. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. There are big things in life that we have to wait for. And we have to wait patiently. Because it's so easy when we're waiting to get frustrated, to get angry, and to let that anger take control of us so that we turn on those we love. And we can't let that happen. We have to wait patiently. Now, I believe that God has a promise in store for you and for me, for all of us. But sometimes we think God is taking too long, don't we? You know, I heard a preacher compare the Christian walk to the yellow brick road. The idea was that, and this is, of course, from the Wizard of Oz, he said that God has plans for us, and he has an end goal in mind for us that we can't necessarily see. And he asks us to walk one step at a time. And so we take one step, and we're following God, but we don't know where this road is necessarily going to lead us. But we don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to take the first step if we don't know where our end goal is. But God says, my plans are not your plans. And if I told you the end destination, you'd try to find a different route to get there. How true is that? I think all of us have fallen prey to that because we don't like waiting. And so we think, oh God, I know better than you. I can get there first. But God knows the real route. And He knows sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes good things take time. And for God's promises in your life, for where He wants you to be, there's only one road to get there, and that's the road He's laying out before you, one step at a time. Now, can you think of any people in the Bible, in Scripture, who are a good example of this? I'll tell you, there's one that comes to my mind, and that's Abraham, right? Abraham, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now imagine you're Abraham in that moment. You're 75 years old. You are married. You don't have any kids. Maybe you were at one point resentful about that. But now you've gotten used to it. You've gotten used to the idea that it's just going to be you and Sarai. And then after you guys die, no one's going to be there to inherit your wealth. But you've gotten used to that. And here you are living your life, probably pretty set in your ways, right? You're 75 years old. And then all of a sudden God speaks to you. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have children. You're going to have many children. You're going to have many descendants. And he says, everyone is going to be blessed by you. The entire world, all families will be blessed by your family. You can have all of these things, God says, but I want you to go. And you, as Abraham, say, okay, go where? God says, no, I'll show you. I'll show you as you go. Abraham didn't know the final destination. He didn't know how these blessings would come about. He didn't know where God was going to lead him. But what does it say he did? Verse 4 says, Abraham went. Abraham went. Now we, who have the blessing of hindsight, can look back and see how all of these blessings were fulfilled, right? We can see that Abraham did have many descendants, that his name has become great, that his family became a great nation, and that through that family, all the nations have been blessed. We can see all of that. But when did those fulfillments of the promises actually take place? Were they immediate for Abraham? I've often thought, you know what? A lot of these promises came after Abraham's dead and buried. So what's, you know, how's that for timing, right? How's that for our timing? We don't like the idea of that. But a lot of these promises God made to Abraham were fulfilled after Abraham died. Oh, but they were fulfilled in such amazing, marvelous ways. We know that all the nations were blessed through his family. We're here today, this morning, because of that tremendous blessing that is Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God in the flesh. He was a descendant of Abraham. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'll just read real quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It says this, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Now I love that there's so much here that we could talk about that we don't really have time to delve deeply into. But I do love the idea here that now we're all in the family of Abraham, spiritually speaking, all of us who are believers. And Paul says that it's because of Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham, that all the nations could taste salvation. I don't know how many of us here are Jewish, but I don't think it's very many. And the fact that we who are Gentiles, myself included, can taste of the salvation of God is because of Abraham and that promise that was fulfilled through his family. And of course, in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we can see that these blessings, these promises God had, were fulfilled in amazing ways. But Abraham, he wasn't there to see it. At least not alive to see it. And a lot of times we don't like to wait. But how would you like to wait that long? How would you like to wait until you're dead? Because that's what we're talking about here. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be reading just a few passages. a few verses here. It's in this section of Hebrews that the writer has been urging the readers not to to fall into sin and disrepair, where he says you're sacrificing Jesus on the cross all over again. And he says instead you need to be pressing on into maturity. And then in verse 9, he says this. He says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." So he's commending them for what they've been doing. He's telling them, don't worry, I think there are better things planned for you. You are not, you know, you're not all the bad examples I've just been going over in the previous verses. But look at what he says next. Verse 11, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The writer here says that we need to be imitating those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. We need to be imitating that. We need to be having faith and we need to have patience. And the two, I would say, are very much connected. But then the writer uses in the next verse, verse 13, he uses Abraham as an example of this patience. Look, it says, "When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Let me read that verse one more time, verse 15. It says, "And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Abraham, we always think of him as a wonderful example of faithfulness. He's also a wonderful example of patience. And he's given to us as an example. And we see through his life that even though he made missteps along the way, he lived a life that was patiently serving God, patiently waiting those promises that God had given him. Yes, there were times along the way that he was impatient. I think of the time, and we're going to talk about this tonight in our small groups, but I think of the time that he and his wife conceived a plan to kind of fulfill God's promise in their own way. When Sarai, his wife, or Sarah, gave him her handmaid, and he sleeps with the servant girl, and she bears a son, and Abraham's thinking to himself, okay, I guess this is how I'm going to fulfill the promise now. I would say that is impatience. That is not allowing God to fulfill His promise. That's trying to find your own way. And when we are impatient, that's what we do. But Abraham, if you look at the grand scheme of things, you zoom out and you look at his life as a whole, he is a wonderful example of patience, waiting on God even though he doesn't know the end goal. So we need to be imitating Abraham just as the writer says. Now, we don't know where God's taking us. We don't know what the end goal of our life is. Might be, or what plans he has in store. And so how can we, who live in a world where convenience is king, how can we be expected to wait on God? It's hard. But it's so important. I want to make sure we understand just how important it is. I want to give you two reasons. Two reasons that patience is so important, that imitating Abraham in this way is so important for our lives. Number one, because there are some things, some promises, where the only payment is patience. I heard another illustration that I just thought was really good. It's the idea that in life there is a countertop, a place where you can go and buy things that you desire. In your life as a whole. Have you ever been up to a countertop, been to a store, and you had your debit card ready to pay, and they said cash only? Oh, I hate that. Right? Because there you are. Who carries cash, right? So, That's the idea behind this illustration. Imagine you go up to the countertop of life and you say, I want a loving spouse. I want a family. I want a good job with good money. I want the house with the 2-car garage. Fill in the blank, right? We go up to the countertop and we have it all there set out. And God says, okay, what are you going to pay? How are you going to pay? We say, I have some connections. I have family. I have a hard work ethic. I have charisma. Isn't that enough? And God says, no, you got to go put that back. Because the only payment acceptable is patience. There are some things in life we simply have to work to wait for. And good things are worth the wait. I think of Thanksgiving. We've got that holiday coming up. It's my favorite holiday. And one of the greatest memories of my whole childhood, or continuing memories, is when I'd watch my family prepare the meal, and eventually I started helping out, right? But you have this aroma wafting into the room, right? And you smell it, and you're so hungry, and you so desire to have this food, and you're thinking, Mom, can I just taste the potatoes, please? Just one bite. And you're waiting all of this time, and then finally the food is ready, but the other family members aren't there yet, so you have to wait any longer. But anyway, finally they get there, you all sit around the table, and then you eat the meal. And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, it was always worth the wait. It was always amazing. It was always delicious because we had spent our time on the food. Good food, really good food, quality food, actually takes time. It takes time, but it's so worth it in the end. And there are some things in our lives that we yearn for, that we desire, that we long for, that we feel that we deserve. And the only payment is patience. The only thing we can do is wait patiently. But in the end, it's worth the wait. Because it's better to eat the meal that God has spent time preparing for you than to cram junk in your face because you're too hungry and you're too impatient. Which meal is more nourishing, right? It's the one that God prepared, obviously. So this is one reason that patience is so vitally important in our lives. Because there are some things where patience is the only thing we have that we can trade for these things that we desire. Secondly, we need to remember that how you wait, how we wait, directly affects how long we wait. Now, this might not be true in every circumstance, but I do believe that the principle is sound, and I do believe there are many examples in Scripture of this. Just ask the Israelites. They had to wait for basically an 11-day journey up to the Promised Land. From Egypt to Israel, or to the Promised Land, was about 11 days. Sure, they had to stop along the way, but that shouldn't be very long. But because they were complaining, because of their attitude, how long did they wind up waiting? 40 years. How you wait can directly affect how long you wait. Because do you think God's going to give you something you're not ready for? God is the greatest example of patience that we have. He's willing to wait. And if you're not willing to wait, He's willing to wait even longer. Because sometimes how you wait directly affects how long you will wait. And so I think we can all get behind this idea that patience is important, right? Even the world teaches patience as a virtue, even if they don't fully get behind it in true, proper fashion. But we understand that patience is important, but now we ask the question, when do we need patience? Now, the obvious answer to that question is all the time, right? When do we need patience? All the time. So let me rephrase. When do we need patience the most? Well, for that, I'd like to look at a quick passage in James chapter 5. Go ahead and turn with me there. James chapter 5. We'll go quickly through this, and then the lesson will be yours. But in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, the writer here says this. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." The writer here, James, is writing to a group of Christians who had been, let's say, they had been put under the heel of many of the rich in their neighborhood, in their community. They were suffering. They were working in fields and not getting paid for it. They were basically being put in slave labor. And the writer here says, you need to be patient. And he gives three examples of patience. First, he gives the example of a farmer, right? A farmer sows the seed and does everything they can. But in the end, a farmer doesn't make anything grow, does he? No, in the end, the farmer is completely dependent upon things that are out of his control. He can't control the weather. He can't control the plants. He is dependent and really humbly dependent upon God. And I would say that there are going to be times in our lives where things are out of our control. And it's in those moments that we need patience, when things are uncontrollable. The second example he gives are the prophets. The prophets were men of God who spoke the word of God to the people, and so often the people did not listen. The people had stubborn, hard hearts. They didn't want to serve God. They didn't want to listen to anything that these prophets had to say. And so these prophets had to deal with all sorts of stiff-necked people. In the same way, we are going to deal with stiff-necked people. People who are unwilling to change. People who bother us. People who hurt us. People who are unchangeable. And when we face people that are unchangeable, that's another point in which we need to have patience. His third example is Job. You think of all the things that Job suffered. And he couldn't explain it. He couldn't explain why he was suffering. To him, there seemed to be no purpose, no reason behind it. And sometimes in our lives, we're going to suffer through pain, through hardship that we can't explain. We don't know why it's happening. And it's in those moments, in the moments where times where pain is unexplainable, it's in that moment that we need patience. And I want to notice that James here is specifically talking about this. There's a reason I chose that dictionary definition that was on the screen. Patience is about waiting and not getting angry, about waiting and not becoming resentful and not complaining. Verse 9, he says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another." He's telling these people who are suffering, waiting patiently, it takes a heart, let's just say, that's not human. This is why this is a fruit of the Spirit, that God is working patience in us. Because so often, we want to complain. We want to grumble. And we think we're waiting patiently with our arms folded and grumbling to ourselves. But I have to tell you, that's not true patience. And that hurts to hear. It hurts to say, because I'm preaching to myself at this point. So just to get us all on the same page, including myself, I'm going to ask you to repeat a couple of phrases with me. So repeat this first phrase after I say it. There are some things I cannot control. Go ahead. There are some things I cannot control. Now, point your finger to everybody else. No. But say, there are some people who will not change. There are some people who will not change. And finally, there are some pains that cannot be explained. There are some pains that cannot be explained. It's in all of these moments that we need to have true and godly patience. And like I said, it's only going to come through the Spirit. It's only going to come through us patiently or trying to serve God with everything that we have and hoping that He will help us along the way. It's so easy to stop waiting on God, to say, fine, I'll do it my way because He's taking too long. But I want to go back to that little illustration I gave. When it comes to food, a meal that takes a little bit of time to prepare, God may be preparing something for you that is wonderful beyond your wildest dreams, that is exactly what you need, and exactly what you, it might be exactly what you wanted, but you can be certain it's something you need. And God is preparing it. And yet I've seen so many people unwilling to wait. And so they shove junk in their mouth. They make a poor decision. And they basically send their life spiraling in the wrong direction, all because they thought, I can figure this out better than God. People who got married too soon or to the wrong person. People who, I have to say, in college, there were so many seniors who were desperate to find a spouse. They would grab whoever they found and cling to them because they were so terrified of leaving and graduating without a spouse. In some cases it worked, but a lot of cases it didn't. And so you have to remember that there are some things where the only payment is patience. And sometimes we have to wait. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing you had. So the lesson is yours. I know it's hard. It's hard to be patient. I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone this morning. But for those of you who may have been struggling with this, we want to give you an invitation. You can come forward. We can pray with you. We can talk with you. Whatever your need is, we can discuss it and hopefully help you through it. I also want to offer the invitation for anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel. If you've not given your life over to Christ, I want you to know He's been waiting patiently for you. Don't keep Him waiting any longer. Please come as we stand and sing.